7, God's instruction to Israel, Old Covenant people, Old Covenant nation, as they were going to conquer the Promised Land. God commanded and warned them that marriage matters. We continue our study in Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. If you didn't keep your place there, please turn back to the last book in our Old Testament, the way we've organized it, Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the ancestor or any ancestor of the man who does this and he who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. This is the word of God. Lord, as we have just sung, we ask now that you speak until your church is filled and built and your glory has filled the earth. Lord, help us think your thoughts after you when it comes to the institution, the relationship of marriage, which was your idea. It was not man-made. So help us, God, to cling to marriage as you have given it to us. For the glory of Christ, near and far, we pray. Amen. Does marriage matter? Does it matter to you? Does marriage matter to your family, its meaning and its influence? Does it matter to your church, this church? Does it matter to our community, our schools, our workplaces, our state, our nation? Just how far-reaching is marriage? Is it merely a private matter? No one's business except the person's deciding to get hitched. It would take me hours to trace the slow slide into the slime of this nation concerning our view of marriage. From its moorings originally, even 50 years ago, this nation by and large still moored marriage in the biblical worldview, in the view of God concerning marriage. But in the last 50 years, we have seen the moorings from the Bible loosed, and now we think of it in terms of radical individualism, idolatrous personal autonomy, and the exaltation of human emotion to an authoritative status. That's what's driving our nation's view of marriage by and large today, those things. So I ask again, does marriage matter? In 2003, the Supreme Court in Lawrence v. Texas struck down laws criminalizing sodomy in 13 states. When they did that, they essentially legalized homosexual behavior in the United States. I want you to listen to how I worded that. They essentially legalized homosexual behavior. I refuse to call it an identity. Don't drink the Kool-Aid, church. It's not an identity. It may well be a desire that's sinful and needs to be repented of, but it can also be a desire acted upon. An action or behavior that God says is sinful. So the behavior was legalized. That overturned a previous decision by the Supreme Court in 1986, which upheld anti-sodomy laws. Now, from 1986 to 2003, that's less than 20 years. That's a sweeping worldview shift. isn't it? In less than 20 years, what a radical thing has happened, really, in the history of humanity. In 2015, the Supreme Court gave us the infamous, in my opinion, Obergefell versus Hodges decision that effectively legalized so-called same-sex marriage. I want you to listen to how I said that. I said it was so-called same-sex marriage. God defines marriage, and therefore there is actually no such thing as a same-sex marriage. And it is not good to coddle people in this or to tell them that these things are acceptable or good. God knows best. God knows best. It's hurtful to people and nations and society when we distort marriage. The decision of Obergefell was a logical product, by the way, of the former decision to legalize sodomy. It's all downstream. It was inevitable. And now we have, where is this going to end? I mean, pedophiles and polyamorists are waiting in the wings for their opportunity to get their freedoms. You're asleep at the wheel if you think I'm making this up. In well-respected scientific journals, they are writing these things openly now, that they too want their right to do whatever they want sexually. Marriage, it turns out, is more important than we might imagine. It is the institutional boundary for all of human society. Everything seems to be affected by it. There have been other repercussions from these very poor decisions by the Supreme Court. We now have same-sex couples adopting children and raising them using sperm donors and surrogates and being endorsed by so-called Christians Chip and Joanna Gaines. Our national birth rate has plummeted to all-time lows. Even heterosexual marriage is now on the rocks. Young people are intentionally delaying marriage well into their 30s and 40s. I said intentionally. And then many of them are getting married and intentionally not having children. This is devastating to a people, to a nation. And our society has not yet begun to feel the full effects of it all. Our children are going to have a lot to deal with in this country, downstream of all of this God-dishonoring stuff that we've done to marriage. So I ask you again, does marriage matter? God's answer is yes, emphatically. God's answer has always been yes, from Genesis 2 through the rest of the Bible. And I got news for you. God's answer is the only answer that actually will matter forever. You won't answer to my opinions. I may get some things wrong, but God's, I don't even want to say he has an opinion. God's truth, you will answer to. All of us will stand before God and answer. And so his answer on marriage matters. And as the prophet now, Malachi, turns his attention away from the priest, we saw in the last few weeks as he's been indicting the priest, he turns his attention now to the people. If you read Nehemiah and Ezra, you'll see, and I'll mention this more next week, but marriage wasn't just being distorted among the people. The priests were doing it as well. As the priests go, so the people go. As the leaders go, so go the people. But now Malachi turns back to the people, and he makes an argument on God's behalf. And he is insisting that consecrated marriages are critical to the unity and vitality of the covenant community. Now, let me say that a little different way and fast forward to a new covenant way of making that argument. Consecrated marriages are critical to the Christ-exalting unity and vitality of the church, of the covenant community. Our text tells us two big reasons why this is so. Consecrated marriages are critical to the unity and vitality of the covenant community, first of all, because marriage is foundational. Marriage is foundational. The prophet Malachi has already said in chapter 1, verse 2, that the people have denied God's love. And then in chapter 1, verse 6, he said the priest despised God's name. And now he says that priest and people alike, the whole nation, has defiled God's design for marriage. If you think those things are disconnected, if you don't connect the dots, you'll miss it. Despise God's love, deny God's love, doubt God's love, despise his name, defile marriage. The Malachi would not want us to disconnect the dots here. I mean, God's love is the fountainhead of marriage. If you start to doubt and deny God's love, it's inevitable you're going to eventually defile God's design for marriage. Marriage is foundational in two ways. Number one, marriage is foundational to the created order. And number two, marriage is foundational to the created purpose. I'm going to take those together because in the text and in the view of God in the Bible, these things are so interwoven, you can't pull them apart. Marriage is foundational to the created order that God has established, and it is foundational to the created purpose of God. Order and purpose. And we see both of these interlocked in these verses of Malachi chapter 2. The prophet, again, is acting as God's prosecutor, and he begins to ask rapid-fire questions, doesn't he? And they ought to have hit the hard hearts of Israel and our hard hearts like armor-piercing bullets. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless? Are we treacherous to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Those questions combine to remind Israel, listen, not so much of the universal fatherhood of God. That is not really what's being taught here. Of course, God is the creator of everyone and everything that ever will be. We know that. That's not what's being taught here. Notice the pronouns. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? He's a prophet to the covenantally chosen community of God. And this is reminding Israel that God created and redeemed them for his own glory, for his own purposes, to show off himself in the world. And you can't disconnect that from marriage, you see. It was God who made himself the unique father of Israel in the Old Covenant, who said in Exodus 4:22, Israel is my firstborn son. Moses asked in his song in Deuteronomy 32, do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father who created you, who made you and established you? The righteous remnant in Isaiah's day proclaimed, you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name. Isaiah 63:16. So you see the tight connections here between created order and created purpose. God originally created marriage in Genesis 2 between Adam and Eve to reflect his oneness and to multiply his glorious image on earth. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. One flesh, the two shall become. And he thus redeemed Israel, shocker, to display his oneness and to multiply his glorious image on earth. Both the institution of marriage and Israel were created to display unity and community, you see, and thereby to reflect God. Now, I know the doctrine of the Trinity and the doctrine of marriage and the doctrine of the church are not full-blown in Malachi 2. But remember, Malachi is the last prophet before Jesus comes, before John the Baptist and Jesus show up on the scene. And so he's clearly preparatory for the New Testament to make these things crystal clear. Israel was to be married to God. The Old Testament is full of that language. God uses marriage language to describe his relationship, his redeeming love for Israel, his people. And that carries into the New Testament and the church everywhere you look. They were to be married to God alone. And Israel's marriages then, listen, don't disconnect it. Israel's marriages then were to reflect and glorify God alone. The two go hand in hand. Note how Malachi links them. We've been faithless to one another, he says. This one God, he's our one Father, our one Creator. His oneness is on display in us, and yet we have been faithless to one another. We've profaned the covenant of our fathers. It affects the whole covenant community, he says. Okay, well, what have they done? You can imagine them saying, well, okay, Malachi, how have we been faithless? How have we profaned the covenant of our fathers? And he goes directly then to their marriages. For Judah has profaned, the ESV translates it, the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves. All right, just a little, I'm not a Hebrew expert. I know enough to be dangerous, confess that. But the Hebrew word, the adjective for holy is kadosh. So when you think of Isaiah 6, holy, 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 we sang it, kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. The noun is kodesh, and that's what's here. Okay, so literally here, the Hebrew is, for Judah has profaned the holy of the Lord. Okay, a noun can be a person, place, or thing. The ESV has said, okay, we're going to make it the place, the temple worship, the sanctuary. They have definitely profaned the worship of God. There's no question. But in context, I'm convinced that it's the people themselves. It's Israel that was the holy people. That God, he began this whole prophecy by saying, I have loved you. You're my people. They're polluting themselves, you see, by the way they view and approach and do marriage. They're polluting the holy people of God, who he has said, you're my holy people. You're for my special possession to display my holiness on earth. They've profaned the holy people of the Lord, which he loves. He loves his people. How so? How have they profaned the holy people, the holy place, the holy thing of the Lord? How? He's married the daughter of a foreign god. The Hebrew here means that the wives are still pagans. They're still, it can be translated, you have married an idolatress, an active idolater. Right? They haven't converted to worship of the one true God. And so therefore now the marriage is considered spiritually mixed. This pollution of marriage in old covenant Israel in Malachi's day prompts the prophet to proffer an imprecatory prayer. Look at verse 12. That's an imprecatory prayer. It's a prayer for judgment. We don't like these things today. We just want to coddle sin and act like it doesn't do horribly ruinous and damaging things to our souls and to us as a people. But Malachi knows better, doesn't he? He says, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob. May they be condemned. The Hebrew is literally anyone who calls and answers of the man who does this. So it's parent and child, teacher and student, priest and people, Israel, Judah, Jerusalem. You see this language? It's all encompassing. The people of God have profaned and polluted marriage. They have marred marriage, and they are now spiritually cut off, and they're endangering even their posterity. We'll see that as we continue next week in this passage. The first reason that consecrated marriages are critical to the unity and vitality of the covenant community is because marriage is foundational to the created order and the created purpose of God. Secondly, it's because marriage is spiritual. Marriage is spiritual. How can we hear these words of Malachi and think that marriage is not spiritual, that it has no impact on worship, that it does nothing? in relation to God. Marriage is purely private. No, no, it's not. Not in the covenant community, and I would argue not anywhere. It affects whole peoples, whole communities, whole nations, the entire world, actually. And Malachi is insisting that as they pollute marriage as God gave it, and disobeying him in the matter of marriage is to profane worship, is to put our posterity at great spiritual risk. Listen, for God to call something an abomination in the Bible is a big deal. There aren't many sins that get this kind of condemnation. What does God call abomination in the Old Covenant law? Well, idolatry. And that's really the heart here. Worship of false gods, distorting the worship of the one true God. Witchcraft and sorcery, things that, quite frankly, even in the church, we think is benign. We cartoon it. God says it's an abomination. Necromancy, these kind of things, abomination. Sexual perversions, sins, sexual sins, adultery, homosexuality, these things are called abomination by God in the Old Covenant. Cross-dressing, men trying to act like and appear as women and women trying to act like and appear as men, God calls it an abomination. I'm not making this up. You go read your Bibles. We're celebrating those things in our culture and our society. And then mixed marriages here are called an abomination. If you're still not convinced marriage matters greatly and impacts your worship and your home and your church and your community, then keep reading with me in verse 13 and we'll get here next week. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in the union? And why the one? Or what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. We learned a few weeks ago that the priests were half-hearted in their approach to God. They were bringing him the lame and the blind, their leftovers. And now we learn that half-heartedness, it begins at home, where everything begins, by the way. Marriage is spiritual. What you are at home, you are. And so now with their views and their approach to marriage and disobedience, of the most basic foundational institution of society. I mean, how could they or we possibly dream that it won't affect everything? Marriage is spiritual by design, by divine design. The one flesh union, friends, is not just physical. I'll say more next week. Come back. It's intended, marriage, to reflect God's own triune nature, his unity and community. It is bonded, the bond of love between a man and his wife. The New Testament tells us it's to mirror God's love in Christ for his church, who's sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. These things ought to especially resonate with God's people, saved by God's grace and called by God's name. God commanded Israel regarding marriages when they were taking the promised land. We just recited it from Deuteronomy 7. And I want you to see, I want you to know and hear clearly that God's concern and commands for marriage were then and are now preeminently spiritual. It was not an ethnicity issue. Some of those people he forbid them to marry were the same ethnicity. They were Abraham's descendants, just like the Jewish people. You couldn't have probably told them apart if they were standing side by side. This has nothing to do with ethnicity or people groups or what we today might say race. And I don't believe in rabble. I think there's one human race, but if you want to use that category, That's not why God forbid them to marry those people. He said why he forbid them. You heard it. You recited it. Because they will lead you into idolatry. And that's exactly what happened. Read your Old Testament. They disobeyed God and they married pagan wives and pagan husbands, and they themselves then became idolaters. Why? Because marriage is spiritual. It's designed to be spiritual. Wherever you are on in your station in life, okay, I love you all. I don't think anybody here's worse than me, or just sheer grace that Michelle has put up with me for 30 years. Sheer grace, all right? Next week I'll address, we'll keep building layers here. So I don't want anyone to think like some of you, well, your situations are hard and complex and marriage was after you were saved or before you were saved. I get it, okay? And I'll try to be as biblical, first of all, but as kind and fair as I can. Stick with me. Today, the focus is on who you marry in the first place. That's the focus of the text. And God, I want you to know, has not changed his mind on marriage. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. You think, well, that was Old Testament, preacher. That's, you're preaching marriage out of Malachi. That's okay. Well, God hasn't changed his mind. It's still spiritual, and he still has the same standard for New Covenant people in the church. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. We'll look at two passages, and then I'll move on and wrap things up for us today. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39 simply says this, "A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord." See that? Marriage is spiritual. He didn't say a Christian's allowed to marry whoever they want. They're allowed to marry in the Lord. In the Lord. Okay? Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the next letter of Paul to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is where I want to head with my application today. I want to address those of you who are not yet married, those of you who are single, or you're courting or dating, or you're thinking about that, or that's in your future possibly, and you don't have any sense of God calling you to singlehood. We're going to make some application to you in just a moment. But I need you to see this from the Word of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Okay, let me pause before I read the rest of the passage and tell you, I know this is not just about marriage. I understand that in its context, it has a wider application going on, but it's not about less than marriage. I mean, the very first place you would know that this has to apply is in the most important human relationship God has established. Don't be unequally yoked, he says. What fellowship has light with darkness? Verse 15, what accord has Christ with Belial? A way to talk about Satan, demons. What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, "I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Chapter 7, verse 1. "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." God has not changed his mind. Marriage is spiritual. And everyone in this room who is married or who has been married, you know it's true. Regardless of what the status of your marriage, you know that it's spiritual. You know, we all know it's true. All right. If you're not married, perk up. I've got 5 exhortations for you. All right? Number one, develop, and parents, you're so essential to this. You got to be helping your children with these things, preparing them for marriage. Okay? So number one, develop a biblical view of dating and courtship. Do not date someone you either would not marry or do not intend to marry. I don't care what you call it, dating, courting. I don't care about the semantics of it. I care about how it's done, because God cares about how it's done. Right, so recreational dating, the way our culture has programmed us to do it, is just shop around, bachelor, bachelorette kind of thing, and it is practicing for divorce, and it is setting you up for sexual promiscuity and sin. I have seen it. I'm just mark it down. So you better develop a biblical way to think about these things. Dating evangelism is a disaster. Don't ever do it, Christian young woman, Christian young man. Would you go become a drunk in order to share the gospel with an alcoholic? I didn't think so. Listen to this quote from Bible scholar John Bitton. It is a detestable thing because by marrying a non-Christian, you are giving your marriage partner the impression that the commands of God do not really matter too much. You are aiding him or her in ignoring the things of God. You are doing him or her spiritual harm. God is not pleased because of the damage you may well be doing to him or her. Consider the spiritual welfare of the non-Christian. End quote. It's dating evangelism is the exact opposite. You're going to do a lot of harm is what you're going to do, because you're going to make them think, well, Jesus is Lord, but I don't really have to obey him. It's not really that serious. All right, number two, study and anchor yourself in God's view of marriage. I'm going to just blur through the passages I think are key for you. If you're a teenager, you're young, or you have marriage in your future, get a hold of these verses. Study them, ring them out. Get with your parents. Get with older Christians and study them out. Genesis 1 through 3, Proverbs 5, Proverbs 31, the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, Matthew 19, Romans 7, 1 through 3, 1 Corinthians 7, really the whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 16, Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, Colossians 3, 18 and 19, and 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. That's a good starting place for you, all those passages. And I'll touch on some of them in weeks ahead. All right, number three. Who am I looking for, preacher? Who am I looking for, pastor? What kind of young man or young woman? Okay, this is just, again, just a basic guideline, but here it is. You're looking for a man or a woman. And by the way, if you're a biological man, then God says you're only looking for a biological woman, and vice versa. I'm sad we have to say that, but that's God's design. All right, so you're looking for a man or a woman passionately pursuing holiness in Christ, serving Christ in the church, demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, practicing spiritual disciplines, showing a humble, submissive love for God and His Word, confessing and repenting of sin as a way of life. You want as narrow a like-mindedness doctrinally, spiritually, theologically, as you can get, young man, young woman. Please listen to me on this. It's not enough that, well, they go to a church that believes that baptism saves you, but this guy loves Jesus. Well, they sprinkle infants, and I don't believe that's biblical. Look, you're going to have issues. All right, get as much like-mindedness in order before you make this life-altering decision. What that man is now, I'm not saying God can't change people, He does, but you know how God changes people normally? Very slowly. Sanctification is slow. Can I get a witness? All the old people in here, young people too, but old people are saying, oh, it's slow. Yeah, God changes us slowly over time. So look, what He is now is what He's going to be. That's who, you know, what she is now, how she in the home now, that's how she's going to be. You just need to know that. All right, number four, honor your father and mother does not disappear just because you're dating. Watch how that young man or young woman treats his or her parents. And then watch their parents. I remember I had a home ec teacher And I was dumb enough in my youthful pride. She told us, we had a segment on marriage in our home ec class in high school. And she was giving us good advice. And she is a Christian woman, actually. And I love her, Miss Middleton. You remember her. She told me, pay attention to the family. You don't just marry someone. You marry the whole family. And I stood up in class and argued with her. I was like, that's not right. The marriage is just me and whoever I marry. Boy, is that you're marrying the whole clan. Can I get a witness? Family is a package deal. All right? No, there are no perfect families. Right? We all need Jesus. He's the only sinless one. But you still need to pay attention to these things. All right? Watch the family. Look at it. Okay. Fifth and finally, never disconnect the covenant of marriage from the covenant of the church. That's the point Malachi's driving home. Don't disconnect marriage and the covenant community in the church. Here's another quote from Brother Benton. When you become a Christian, you join the body of Christ. We are committed to each other. Ultimately, just like the Old Testament Jews, we have no other friends in the world except each other. We're called to love one another, to work together, to bleed together, to cry together. Yes, you say, but now in saying that marriage is your own private affair, you are saying something different, end quote. This church can only be as strong as its marriages and its families and its homes. It's true of every church. So if you know you need help, do it for the sake of the glory of Christ. Do it for the sake of your own marriage, but do it for the sake of the whole covenant community. That's what Malachi's saying. There's more to be considered here than meets the eye. That's what he's trying to help old Israel see. All right, four things that make marriage significant, and then we'll conclude. Consecrated marriages are critical to the Christ-exalting unity and vitality of the church, of the covenant community. Why? Because marriage is foundational and marriage is spiritual. Here's just some reminders of its significance, and this pushes us into next week's sermon and next week's text. Marriage has unique potential to exalt Jesus and edify the church. Unique potential among all human relationships. Number two, marriage has unique potential to multiply disciples through natural procreation, through adoption, and through mentoring, coaching, and being a disciple-making disciple. It has unique potential. Marriage has unique potential to protect and to humble us spiritually. Amen? Unique potential to protect us and to humble us spiritually. And then number four, I want you to hear me say, marriage, human marriage, is not ultimate. That has to be said, because Jesus taught it. If we had more time, I'd have you go to Matthew 22 and Luke 20, but you see them probably up there on the board. Jesus told some guys who were religious legalists, they thought they could earn their way to heaven, and they tried to trick him with a marriage question, and he basically said, you don't know the Bible. And then he said something profound. In the resurrection, in the age to come, there's only one marriage. The church is married to the perfect, sinless groom, Jesus. This marriage thing, I know we talk like, sometimes we talk like married couples are still strolling around married in heaven. Look, Jesus said it's not so. Okay, it's for this age. It's not for the age to come. Go check me on this, Matthew 22, verses 29 through 30. In Luke 20, verses 34 through 36, Jesus said, in the age to come, you're not married or given in marriage the way you are in this age. So don't hear me saying marriage is ultimate. No, the only marriage that's ultimate is the one spoken of in Revelation 21. And I saw the bride prepared for her groom, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride prepared for her groom. Jesus married forever to his washed by his blood people. He presents us to himself on that day spotless. That's what marriage is ultimately about. Your marriage is supposed to point to that marriage. Amen? What an exciting opportunity God gives us that our marriages can somehow mysteriously exalt the only marriage that is ultimate. That one day all tribes, all tongues, all peoples will be married to King Jesus and will glorify him and obey him in sinless perfection forever and ever and ever. Amen. God, we need Jesus in our marriages. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to be a preeminent groom to perfect your bride, the church. So Christ, will you be king in our marriages? Christ, will you be king of our marriages? And Christ, will you show yourself king by our marriages? Amen.